And we just sang about how awesome God is. And we do want His presence. We want His Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at that. So if you have the Word of God or some sort of device that has the Word of God in it. Speaking of devices, I want you to notice that up on the screen here, I have the quote of Romans 10:17 where it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we talk a lot about that. That's why we read a lot of Scripture. That's why Scripture is read publicly and aloud. Because God's Word needs to be implanted in our lives. Not only do we study it, we need to hear God's Word. And we need to let it be implanted. So, if somehow you're taking notes during my presentation or message or sermon, whatever you want to call it, speaking God's Word, you can always go to that website there you see on the screen. And you can download any of the other messages that you may have missed. Or let's say you can't take notes fast enough. All the notes are there, and you can go through all the PowerPoint, and you can download the message, have the PowerPoint open, and listen to the message in the background, and click through it just like I do, and gain what the Lord was speaking that day. So last week, we talked about Paul's testimony in Romans 7. And in that passage, he talks about what all of us who have come to Christ have gone through, in the sense of we died to the law, because the law was what brought us to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster. And so we saw that in Paul's own life in Romans 7, once he talked about how we have died to the law, if we're saved, we have been married to another, that is to Jesus, who rose from the dead. So we have died to sin, died to the power of sin, died to the penalty of sin, and died to the law's accountability over us regarding sin, because if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. We are new. We walk in the newness of life, not the deadness of the old letter. And so Paul took us through his testimony from a little kid all the way up to the point of him coming to the end of himself and crying out, oh, deliver me from this body of death. Oh, thank God in Jesus Christ. And then he opens up here in Romans 8 we're going to go through. Now, when you look at that, you have to understand in Romans 7:7, Paul mentions it again. Now, how many times does Paul mention? It's almost ad nauseum that Paul mentions the law, God's righteousness, and our sin constantly from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 onward. In fact, verse 17, he talks about God's righteousness being revealed through the gospel. And God's righteousness confronts our sin. God's righteousness is seen in the law. And so Paul talks about how that righteousness revealed in the law, even though he agreed with the law, even though he was religious, a devout religious Jew raised in a religious home, even though that he, along with all the other Pharisees, developed a different kind of religion that was close to what God wants, but it wasn't quite that, and that's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, because they, in essence, made up their own religion. That's what our old flesh does. If we can't fully rebel against God, let's might as well join them, but let's modify it a little to fit so that the flesh can still be in control. See how that works? So the old flesh, the old nature is so controlling and so manipulative that our old flesh will allow us to be religious as long as the flesh, the old sinful nature, is still in control. And Paul came to the realization of that and he saw this and he was amazed and he came to the end of himself. And that coincided with Jesus meeting him on the Damascus Road and knocking him off his donkey. And that was what God does in all of our lives. He leads us to the place where we're to the end of ourselves. And then we are then open. We are humbled because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the law has to be out there in some way for a person to see that they're a sinner, that they have no standing before God. They have no hope before the wrath of God, and God's judgment is rightfully due us unless we are in Christ. Paul came to that realization. He showed us in Romans 7 about that. And so now we come to Romans 8, and this is where he opens up an awesome avenue of blessing, life in the Spirit. Life in Christ is the same thing as life in the Spirit, life in the Holy Spirit. And so let's read Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, or set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's what Paul found out in Romans 7, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So his Holy Spirit coming into a person's life, when I say born again, when Jesus said born again in John 3, he also mentioned born of from above and born of the Spirit. So being born of the Spirit, God's Spirit now dwells in us, and we'll see that in here. That God's Spirit dwells in us if we are in Christ. And you'll see there's some ifs in here. He's going to contrast what it is to be outside of Christ and what it is to be inside of Christ. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The flesh meaning the old sinful nature, our old selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-seeking, self-deifying, old sinful nature, the world system. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we have a contrast here. If God's Holy Spirit is in you, he's going to affect your thinking. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded. How many of you have heard of Carnival or Mardi Gras? Carnival, carnival. It's the festival of meat, festival of flesh. And if you've ever seen that parade going through New Orleans, through the old French square area, the French quarter, they've got, it's not actually a whole square, it's just a quarter of it. You'll see the flesh, won't you, on display? And then the next day, since it's Roman Catholic, they go and get that little dot or square or cross of ashes on Ash Wednesday. You know, sin all you want, and then tomorrow you go and have confession, you know. So that's the way the sinful nature is. Sin all you want, right? But those who are in the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit, so it affects our thinking. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See the contrast. If you ever go through the book of Proverbs, you'll see compare and contrast. The fool compared to the one who is wise. The lazy compared to the one who is diligent. And so here we see the unsaved person and their state of being compared to a person who is in Christ, in the Spirit, and their state of being. And he starts with not the heart, but the mind. Because through the mind is what goes into the heart. And from the heart goes through the mind to my hands and to my feet. The mind is that place of thinking. So your thinking, how you think, what you think on, your attitudes are even there. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the worldly way of thinking mind, the sinful mind, the mind, my brain, not even my brain, my mind, that immaterial part of who I am in my thinking, if it is controlled by the old sinful flesh, it is enmity against God. That is, even though Paul the Apostle says, I agree in my mind with the law, he was still an enemy to God. He says so here. When he was not saved, he was still enmity. That's why Phariseeism was developed. God, you know, what you have is okay, but let me add to the law. Even though God says, do not add to or take away from my word. They added to it with traditions and all these layers of things. So you think about it, he's still in enmity. God, you got it. Now we can take over. See that attitude? Do you hear that thinking? And that's exactly, even the most religious person who's legalistic will do that. For it is not subject to the law of God. That is, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the sinful mind is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how much Paul the Apostle was striving in the flesh, in his own fleshly sinful nature, with the energy of humanity, a human energy, no matter what he was doing, he could never please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He was not in faith with God. You don't have a personal relationship, personal trusting relationship, and you can't have that outside of Christ. And so he was still arrogant enough to think that he could earn his way to God, because that was the Phariseeism core thinking, core belief system. If I do enough good, isn't that the same as all religions in the world? That's the flesh. That's the way we think. Or a person just goes all the opposite way and becomes an atheist, just gives up on God. But God still exists, no matter how you look at it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That is, he's talking to the Roman Christians. But you, us, we who are truly born again, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, notice the if in verse 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice how Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ are interchangeable. He is not his, not owned by Christ, not in Christ. So, if a person claims to be a Christian, but the Holy Spirit is not in him, then that person is not saved, no matter how much they try to fake it, to make it. Because eventually you will see that they are not saved. They don't have a love for God. They don't have a love for his word. They don't want to fellowship with other Christians. They don't want to pursue God. That doesn't mean they're perfect in everything. Understand that. But there's a new heart, a new mind, God's spirit motivating them. A person cannot do that long. They will come to the end of themselves, just like Paul the Apostle did. He was trying and he kept failing. But God's spirit empowers us to do his will, to please him. I can only please God when I'm in Christ. And if Christ is in you, notice again, if. So a lot of people will have sermons, a lot of pastors will have sermons, and they talk about all the great blessings of being in Christ, but they forget to announce this. If you are truly born again, these things are true for you. If you were not truly born again, these things are not true for you, but these other things are. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's comparing and contrasting what's going on. We must. You know, I've heard folks say this. You can't just have us and them. You can't do that. It's too offensive to people. I'm sorry, but I'm following what Jesus says. Jesus said this. There's a comparison. Either you're in Christ or you're not. And it's not an arrogance thing. It's a reality thing. It's not even trying to be hypermodest. Either you are or you don't. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That is, my old body that I inherited from Adam and Eve is dead and it's dying and it's going to die. And, you know, it's eventually going to die. But the Spirit gives life, or is life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if... He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Notice, dwells in you, who dwells in you, lives, dwells. We're a dwelling place, a place of living, a place abiding. Welcome to my humble abode is my home, is the Holy Spirit in you as his home. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Sin always leads to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that is those old sinful natural desires, you will live. That sounds like warfare, doesn't it? For as many as who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father, or Daddy Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So this passage helps us understand that there is a real reality of the old flesh. The old fleshly nature is very powerful. And we've talked about that up to this point. Chapter 6 talks about it. Chapter 7 illustrates it with Paul the Apostle. So when we see flesh or carnal, think old sinful nature. In this passage, he is contrasting the old sinful nature to the new nature in Christ, the Holy Spirit, or the life in the Holy Spirit. And those who are not living in the Spirit are like zombies. That's kind of what he's saying. Could be that's why some people are attracted to zombies more. Just joking. So, a person who is in Christ, born again in Christ, that person is not condemned. That's the first thing he says. You know, I like that. How many of you like that? So, with all of that struggle that Paul the Apostle was trying to do to earn the right, to have a relationship with God, to be right with God, he came to the end of himself, came to the foot of the cross, and what did he find? No condemnation. That's good news. Think about that. That's good news for somebody who really understands the law, that God's wrath is rightfully due to me, that is, his judgment is rightfully due upon me. I don't deserve anything good from God because of who I am or what I've done. He came to that realization. He had no entitlement thinking, God, you owe me something. He came to the end, and then he found out that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a better deal. I mean, for a Pharisee, that's the best deal you could ever have, because you've seen all of it. That is, all of the striving of mankind to try to do it the right way and still end up failing because there's something missing. And that missing part is having a personal relationship with God through the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. So I must be saved to experience this freedom from the penalty and from the power of sin. I must be born again. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, but has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. It's like Passover here. God's judgment passes over me because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to the lintel and the doorpost of my heart. And God has applied the salvation, the purchased price, the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross to me. God's Spirit did that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, that reconciliation of fellowship really can only occur when we have fellowship and reconciliation with God through what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All my sin is cleansed, past, present, and future, because I have fellowship with God. God has applied that blood to my life. So in Christ, we are forgiven, justified, saved, set free from the penalty of sin, and we are set free from the power of sin. It no longer needs to rule over us if we take God at his word. I can allow the sin to rule my life. I can allow that, but I'll be miserable. Unlike a person who is not born again, they have no choice and no chance and no way to avoid following sin and sin's dictates in our lives. So Paul contrasts living life in the Spirit as opposed to living under the law of the power of sin. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That doesn't mean life and peace with everybody around you, but life and peace in God, because of God. And His life and peace is in you. Doesn't mean everything around you is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. What peace? That means I'm no longer at war with God. I have peace with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, that carnal mind, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the old sinful nature, what does it do? The old sinful nature, when it's controlling us, when we were outside of Christ, always brings death, for the wages of sin is death, right? We know that. But the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. There's a contrast. So the wages of sin, that which we earn from being sinners and doing sinful things, remember, we sin because we're sinners. I didn't become a sinner the first time I sinned. I'm a sinner. So that brings death. It will control the way a sinner thinks, which leads to dead thinking or thinking like death, or that leads to death. So if you look at everything around you in the world, even though they're trying to prop up that everything they're doing is great and having fun and good and exciting or whatever, it always leads to death. 10 out of 10 people die. Those odds are there. There's nothing you can do about that. So therefore, we have to find out what happens after we die. Do we go to heaven or do we go to hell? And that's true. Do we go to the lake of fire? Are we going to stand in front of the judgment of God? Or are we going to go to heaven with Jesus? It is... Oh, I'm going to sneeze. I'm sorry. My sinuses. I'm sorry. It is hostile toward God. So the mind, the fleshly mind of the flesh, is hostile. It's at odds with God. It's enmity, or it's is an enemy toward God in its thinking, its attitudes. It will argue with God, think it's better than God, better logic, better ways of life, better choices. You look at people who look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, and they will question God. That root is from the sinful nature of arrogance and pride, thinking that me, who've only been living here for a little bit of time, I did not create myself. I came from my parents, and then my parents came from their parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. There has to be an original genetic Adam and Eve, and they have figured that out. Genetically and mathematically, there can only have been a male and a female originally. It all goes back genetically. That's why science, genetic science, every day is proving that God is creator, and they hate it. So therefore, they make up in their mind, since evolution of life could not really have occurred, because that's what their conclusion is now. I don't know if you know that. That's vogue right now. Evolution of life, like Darwin thought, or Neo-Darwinism, or any of the other types of evolution, it all goes back to an original Adam and Eve. Genetically, mathematically, there's no other way of doing it. It all has to come back because genetics is conservative. It keeps itself within its kinds. It's conservative. And they have laws. They have mathematical laws. They've decoded the code. And they just there's nothing they do. So therefore, they say this. Aliens from other planets came. See, that's how the sinful flesh is. It's hostile toward God. So even though I'm overwhelmed with the evidence that points to and slaps me in the face and screams that the DNA and RNA and everything in my cells says that God is the one who created. No matter what they do, they have to say, well, maybe aliens from other planets came. That's what most of the movies now are about, aliens coming and seeding our planet. Well, where did those aliens come from if they didn't evolve? And then where did the aliens that came before them that seeded their planets? It's ad infinitum. All the way back to ad nauseum, all the way back to stupidity and absurdity. That's why their sinful thinking is darkened. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 22. You've got that sinful mind is absurdity. That's why the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's foolishness. And evidence is everywhere. So a person who comes along and says, I know better than God, and they've only lived here 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, even 80 years. They've only been here, they didn't create themselves, you see? The arrogance in the mind to be able to think that. The very image of God, the understanding that I'm created has been corrupted by sin to arrogance, that I am better than God. And what God did in the Old Testament, well, he shouldn't have done that. That's pettiness. Or they'll come and judge it. You see? To see how the arrogant mind is. And so they reject, they suppress the truth about God through unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. And God's wrath in the heavens is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness of men and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. So that's what Paul is talking about here. They're hostile to God. A person controlled by the old sinful nature cannot please God, cannot and will not want to serve God, nor will they want to serve him or to follow his rules or anything. They will, like Paul did, figure out a different way to still make it look like they're following God, even if they wanted to follow God. You see how I mean? They kind of bring God's rules down to what I can do, and God will accept me now. See the difference? Instead of God's law shows me that I'm a sinner. God's law reveals. I would not have known what sin was, Paul says, unless the law revealed what sin was. So he didn't know that he was a sinner until the law came in his life. Can't just come to somebody and say, Jesus loves you. It won't affect them. But the law is like a sword that cuts down and helps them understand they're a sinner. Once they understand they're a sinner, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, the law humbles us and shuts our mouth. And then we will see the cross. Hopefully, we will flee to the cross from the coming judgment of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the sinful, natural, unregenerate, non-born again, unsaved person, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Things of God, Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. See, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. So we're talking about God's Holy Spirit. Holy. Holy Spirit. And we're talking about something that is of who God is. He is the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about an it. So when God inspired the Word of God through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He moved upon men to write the Bible. Those things of God are foolishness to the unbeliever. They think, that's crazy. You know what I mean by things of God? Talking about Christian living, following God, not John 3:16. Even that can be foolishness. But the law of God affects the conscience. And so following God after being saved makes no sense. That's why if you were in Christ, these things are for you in Christ. Otherwise, if you're outside of Christ, this sounds like foolishness. Why would you want to gather together on a Sunday to worship God when you can be at the beach? You see? Why would you want to fellowship and obey God with other believers? Why would you want to give money? Why would you want to support the ministry? Why would you want to do these things? What a bunch of malarkey. What a bunch of foolishness. See? That's what he's talking about. So the sinful mind, the way we think as a sinner outside of Christ, is enmity and hostile, cannot obey God, can't receive God's law, will not obey what God wants to do. It's all foolishness. What a waste of time, they would think. So those who are outside of Christ, it's foolishness, and they're enemies to God, and they cannot please God. That's the contrast of the person who is not born again. The reason Paul is belaboring this is because they are starting a new church in Rome. And he wants their leadership to understand this is the characteristics of a born-again Christian. And this is the characteristic of an unsaved person. Even if they're at the point of seeking God and maybe open to the gospel, but not saved yet, because there is that transition. And so a person who is in that position, in their situation, cannot please God. They must intersect with the law of God. They must. Why would Paul belabor chapter 7 about the law of God unless this was so? The law of sin and death in our lives is exposed by the law of God, the Ten Commandments. It's exposed. And the minute you ask people where their relationship is with God, that exposes it as well. Oh, he's my best buddy, or the man upstairs. You can hear how people talk. Then you know where they're at. This helps them to gauge where a person is so they know how to minister the gospel. It helps us, and we must get involved with people. And that's what Paul is saying here. We can't just keep this academic. We have to be involved with people. So the old flesh leads us to death, and Paul illustrated that in Romans 7. So now we're going to go into life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is what he wants us to understand our part in our walk with God, of what God is doing. God is doing something in our lives. But the minute I came to Christ, the minute I was born again, the nanosecond, the instant, I don't even know how to measure that point in time, but about 25 things occurred. I'm not even going to show you all 25. In fact, there's probably more than that that you can look at in the New Testament of what occurred in your life that nanosecond. God's Spirit comes into my life and my heart forever at that point. I'm born again. I'm born from above. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 talks about, I have heard the gospel, you Gentiles. When you heard the gospel of truth and you believed, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit came into you and you were sealed. And from that point forward, the Holy Spirit, he is a deposit, a pledge in your life. And that is all the way to the day of salvation and redemption. You are sealed. Christ applies his redemption to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember I talked about, takes the blood from the cross, so to speak, in symbolic fashion, and applies it to our heart. And so therefore the judgment of God passes over me. I am in Christ. I am set free from the penalty of sin. He gives us a new heart in Christ. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We pass from death into life. Our innermost being is recreated in the image of Christ. These scriptures here talk about all of that. And that's why if you want to download these notes and then further study, it would be very beneficial. Deeper understanding of what it means to have a new heart. This was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36. 25 through 27, in that when the new covenant would come through the Messiah, he would give us a new heart. Take out the old stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. And in this case, flesh in that context does not mean sinful nature, but it means pliable, alive. So an old stony dead heart is going to give us a living heart, but it's going to be a brand new heart. And he talks about his Spirit coming into us, his Holy Spirit coming into us, so that we would be motivated to follow his law, his new law in the Messiah. So the new Messiah who is coming, the Messiah who is coming, will give us a new heart. And that is what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. When Jesus said, you must be born again, and Nicodemus says, wait, I got to crawl back in my mom and get born again? He says, you're the teacher of Israel. You don't know these things? Why would he say that? Because of these kinds of passages. These passages are in the Old Testament talk about the new covenant coming, giving us a new heart, and the Holy Spirit would come into us. This was Old Testament teaching. We receive eternal life, and we know that, you know, John 3:16. Right? We know all of these passages, but we understand that eternal life means what it means. It is not probationary life. It is not probationary life. We have eternal life. So life in the Spirit, these benefits of being in Christ are only for those who are in Christ. I have eternal life. That means I'm eternally going to be with God forever, in the blessing of God forever and ever, with Jesus forever and ever, beholding his face, being with all of the goodness of God forever, wherever that would be, in the new heavens and new earth, in the new Jerusalem, or during the millennium when Jesus reigns upon this earth on David's throne from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in Israel, the physical Israel, when he redeems Israel after the tribulation. Whether that's going to be there or wherever God's going to be, we are going to be with him forever. Now that is a blessing, as opposed to those who are outside of Christ, for theirs is the part of the lake of fire, the second death. I'm set free from the law of sin and death. I am delivered. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. I am living according to the Spirit. That's a choice. I could allow the old sinful flesh, the old worldly flesh, I could allow that. I could succumb to that. I could give up, give in, throw in the towel, and go with the crowd. But I will be miserable because God's Spirit is still in me. I will be grieving the Holy Spirit, and he will let me know that I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. The sinner who is out there doing that, who knows about God, knows about everything, will not be grieving the Holy Spirit, will not be feeling and sensing and hearing God's Spirit saying to them, "What in heaven's name are you doing? Get out of this, and I'm just going to make your life miserable until you get out of there." That's the difference. The sinner is not hearing that. That sinner might feel externally the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon them, but that's not the same as being born again and being involved in sin and God letting you know. I have a new mindset. We talked about this before. I can now set my mind on the things of God. I can actually have the mind of Christ. In fact, God says, I have the mind of Christ. I can start now thinking the way God wants me to think. This is brand new. That's why when you see things and you try to explain this to a non-Christian, they're like, and the drool starts, and they can't get it. It's foolishness because they just can't get it. We're already here, and we're enjoying the way of thinking. We have a new world view. We have a new way of seeing things. We see everywhere. Like, I look outside, and I see a blade of grass. I see all of the creation of God in one little cell of the DNA. I'm just amazed. It's like I see everywhere the structure of God's design in the pine cones. And I mean, just everywhere you look, I see God's creation, whereas the sinner doesn't see that. They are blinded by this world, and they can't see. They can't see what their heart can't see, because their heart is blind. They have the old heart. They don't have a new heart. What does it do? It gives me peace and life. Think about this. If my mind is at ease and resting because I don't have that turmoil anymore, I don't have that warfare anymore, I'm not at enmity with God. I mean, you think of some of the people who are more militant atheists, or more militant homosexuals, or more militant anything that is against God's way of thinking, they have higher psychological bills. That is, they go and see psychologists a lot. They go and see people for these turmoils they have, because in their mind and their heart, it takes a lot of energy to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It takes a lot of energy. And so when you don't have to do that anymore, you have the freedom to be joyful, have life and peace. All that means, life and peace. My mind will have life and peace. That doesn't mean I don't sorrow for my family members who aren't in Christ. I do. And sometimes it overwhelms me because I know what's going to happen to them if they don't receive Jesus. But on the other side, I still have this mind of life and peace in Christ. I have the ability to live supernatural life of obedience to God, empowered by God to live and put to death the sinful nature's desires and deeds. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead, is dying because of sin, but the Spirit is life, that is, the Spirit is giving me life continuously, is life. My life source is God's Holy Spirit in me to have the life, to have the strength, to have the living energy, to be able to continue on, give me hope, all of that. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Even though I'm getting older, God's Spirit makes me younger feeling inside, in the sense of I'm youthening while I'm getting older, because I'm more excited about Jesus, I'm more in love with Him, I want to serve Him more, I want to know His Word more. His life is in me, and He dwells in me, He lives in me, He gives me the energy, and then He allows me, in obedience, to put to death the desires of the old sinful flesh. That means that's warfare. This is not Romans 7, where he struggles with sin and he fails all the time. This is victory in Christ. This is warfare, all-out warfare, from God's Spirit in my life to take over, and God's Spirit to have more power than the old sinful nature, and to put it to death. Instead of sin trying to bring death to me, I'm bringing death to the one who wants to bring death to me. I have victory in Christ. Again, it does not mean that a Christian is perfect in everything. But what it does mean is that I have the ability now to overcome sin in my life. And notice how I went from 7 to 10. That means if you download the notes, you'll find all the other ones. Life in the Spirit in Christ. God's Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption in which we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's a term of endearment. Where a little toddler can barely talk and barely walk and says, Abba, 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 Abba. And the dad comes and picks him up and holds him in his arms. That's kind of what the picture is here. Abba, Father. That child didn't used to be in the family, but now that child is. And now that child can call on God as his father or her father. This gives me full assurance. You see, for as many as who are led of God, that is Romans 8:14, for as many as who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If a person is truly born again, that person has complete assurance. When a person comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm kind of not sure if I'm saved or not, how does that square up to the scripture? If you look at verse 9 of Romans 8, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, what are we talking about here? If the Holy Spirit is in a person is genuinely, truly born again, God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit, with your spirit, your human spirit that's been renewed. Bears witness means there's speaking going on. Bears witness means there's message. Bears witness means that God's Spirit is speaking. You are a child of God. I am reaffirming. I am confirming. I am vindicating. I am telling you that you are a child. You will never have to doubt. That's what that means. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Verse 14. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, leading to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the person who is truly born again never needs to doubt In fact, why would they doubt? If God's Spirit is truly in them, that's the benefit of being in Christ. You will never, ever have to doubt because God's Spirit is truly in them. Jesus said this in John 10, 11, and 27. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. I am known. Personal relationship. You know that you know that you know. This isn't a mental thing. This is not an academic thing. This is not something that I memorize. This is something that God's Spirit impacted me. The moment I was born again, I was impacted by God's Spirit. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt I was a child of God, and that His Word, the Bible on that shelf that was all dusty, was like the written Word of God. I used to argue against that. I used to use it as a point of arguing with my parents and other people who were born again as an atheist. And now I was born again, and I had no doubts in my mind whatsoever. This is the Word of God, and I need to study this and get to know the Jesus who just saved me. That was something that happened to me, a desire to follow God. Salvation, being born again, is an impact of a person in my life. And I have a relationship with God, and you can't fake it. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's not, I kind of hope they'll hear me, and maybe they might kind of maybe know about me, and they maybe kind of, when it's convenient for them, might want to try to maybe follow me. Doesn't say that, does he? This is real life, impactful life, real born again. So are you hearing God's voice today? If a person says they're a Christian born again and doesn't have that which I just described in your life, I'm sorry to say, and this is not me judging, but I doubt your salvation. I doubt if a person is truly born again if they don't have this in their life. That is a living relationship. Doesn't mean, again, that you are following Him perfectly. Doesn't mean that you obey everything in the Word perfectly. But it does mean that your aim of life is Him. And you genuinely know you have a relationship with Him. And you don't talk about Him as the guy upstairs. And me and God kind of have a thing and an understanding. I've heard that flippant way of saying that. I'm like, really? This one who saved you out of the lake of fire? This one who is the Savior of the world, the Messiah? You would be so flippant to talk about God that way? The Holy One of Israel. So, do you hear His voice today? Is He talking to you today? Is He telling you, you are mine? Is His voice by His Spirit reaffirming to you, yes, you are my child and I love you? And when you cry out, Abba Father, He responds and you have that relationship with Him. Or do you just like, what in heaven's name, Andy, are you talking about? That is just blah, 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 Jesus. If it's just blah, 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 Jesus, then you need to repent and follow Jesus. And you need to embrace Jesus, surrender to Him, so He is your all in all. He must become your all. If He is your all in all, then it's all you want to do is worship Him. You are longing for His return, and you want Him, and you long for Him, and you want others to follow Jesus because you don't want them to go to the lake of fire. Amen? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So as we're worshiping God in this last song, let's think about how awesome God is, but let's also think about how deeper of a relationship we all need to have with Him. If we're in Christ, we can have a deeper relationship. If we aren't in Christ, today would be a great day to give your life to Christ. And then let's serve Him together. Let's reach these neighborhoods for Christ. Let's pray over them. Let's see people come to Christ. Amen? Won't we all stand? And let's worship God with this last song.